It's a good thing this morning to be in the house of the Lord. I would like to ask for your fervent prayers for our brother as he stands to speak, that the Lord would help him to bring the truth. I'm going to give you a quick story here. Actually, my source is Mr. Rogers. I don't know how many know that he was actually an ordained minister. But while he was in seminary, he went to church one Sunday and heard the worst sermon he'd ever heard. Violated every rule they'd learned in class. And he was sitting there at the end of the sermon ready to give a failing grade to this speaker. When the woman next to him turned to him, and her eyes were full of tears, and she said, that touched me, that said exactly what I needed to hear today. And so Mr. Rogers, on that day, began to learn a new thing, and that's that the space between our best efforts and the heart of the person in need is holy ground, where the Holy Spirit, or our Lord and Savior, works so that it really hits the target. So as my brother stands to speak, my brother Gordon, pray that the Holy Spirit would work in that holy ground between his best effort and our heart, that the seeds of God's truth will be planted in us and take root. And with that, I'll give you my brother Gordon McCann.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. I want to greet each one of you here in the name of our Savior, even Jesus Christ. I'm going to try and get this thing open. And those of you that are live streaming, I greet you as well, and I pray that that I would be able to do exactly what our brother has spoke, that with the help of God and his Spirit, that he might bring this message to your heart, because it's something that I have, I believe there's a scripture verse I'm going to start with that I believe the Lord had impressed upon my heart that I needed to talk and to teach and to preach and to help his people to understand the message that I'm going to bring to you. We find here in Alma, and this is the son of Alma, and he's speaking to the Zoramites at this time. If you remember the story about the Zoramites, they had been pushed out of their synagogues, and they were bemoaning the fact that they could not worship God. And so Alma, the son of Alma, was speaking to him. He knew that now their hearts were humbled and that they might listen, that they might hear. And one of the things, and he was recounting the different prophets that had spoke about faith, and he had just talked about Zenos. He gave several verses of scripture before you get to this one in Alma 16:188. And he gives where Zenos speaks that every time that he prayed and approached God, God answered his prayer in all type of situations. And so now he's recounting Zenok. Zenok is another prophet that was actually of the seed of Joseph, Zenos and Zenok. This is why they speak of this, and we don't read it in the Bible, because they were of the seed of Judah, and they had that record, right? And it was of their tribe. Anyhow, he makes a statement where the Lord told the people, he said, "Thou art angry, O Lord, with this people, because they will not understand of thy mercies, which thou hast bestowed upon them because of thy son." And that was the title of my sermon, is to look to Jesus. To look to Jesus. And I want to go through some scriptures, but I want you to underline that verse of scripture. I want you to think about that admonition that Zenok spoke to those people long ago. And I'm going to try to apply it to our lives today. We see that When he was talking about that, he was referring to a period of time when, if you remember, and it's recounted in Numbers, the 21st chapter, it was the house of Israel had been caught. They came out of Egypt, and God, just before this period of time, God had preserved them from a wicked king that was going to destroy them. And thousands of those people were killed by God himself. They didn't have to raise a sword. And it was after the time that he gave them water out of a rock. And so here they are, they're in the wilderness after all these mighty blessings that God had blessed them with. And now they start murmuring against God. They start murmuring against Moses. Because it was difficult for them. Even though they were being fed by manna each day, God was giving them the things that they needed to live, and he preserved them, trying to prove to them that you are my people, you're beloved, and I'm going to care for you. And so as they started murmuring, this is what the Lord did. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. He brought this trial to their life. Now, that fiery serpents, I want to look at that a little bit more. That fiery is the word seraph, and I hope that rings a little bell to you, right? It says it's a poisonous serpent, specifically a seraph, a symbolic creature, and copper in color. So these serpents were as a seraph, and what was the serpent? Was a snake, right? A snake that hissed. So you have this fiery serpent, that fiery meaning that when they bit, it burned, and it killed them fairly quickly, okay? And I'm going to talk a little bit about why they used the word seraph. The word seraph or seraphim appears in the Bible only 7 times. You find 3 times in the Torah, that's in Numbers in the 21st chapter in Deuteronomy 8. That's the time, talking about that time when he sent these fiery serpents within Israel. Then you find it 4 times in the book of Isaiah, 2 through 6, and then 14, 29, and 36. 14, 29, and 36 has to do with that it's a parallel to that thing that he had done to Israel in the wilderness, he was going to do to other nations. But it's kind of interesting, in chapter 6, it's when Isaiah had a vision of seeing God, and the Lord was calling him to speak so that he would record those things for us to hear even today. And he knew he was unworthy. And he said, I'm unworthy. And he was in saw the throne of God, and a seraphim flew to him and put a coal on his tongue, and it burned. But it was a symbol of being forgiven, that he might speak. And so I thought that kind of interesting, that's what the word that they used. But anyhow, he said in Alma in the 16th chapter, when they were talking about this event, in verse 191, he says, behold, he was spoken of by Moses. Yea, and behold, a type was raised up in the wilderness, that whosoever would look upon it might live, and many did look and live. The whole focus of my sermon is that we are to look to Jesus. As Israel was in the wilderness, all they had to do was look. If they would look upon that staff that was put up with the snake that was on it, they made a brazen snake and put it on a staff. And it was a type that if Israel was bit by that one of those serpents, all they had to look, and they didn't die. But if you remember when I read there, it said many, many died, right? But few understood the meaning of these things, and this because of the hardness of their hearts. How many times in our own life, when these trials that come in our lives, and we forget to look to Jesus. And we die spiritually because of the hardness of our hearts. Many don't want to believe. But there were many which were so hardened that they would not look, therefore they perished. Now the reason that they would not look is because they did not believe that it would heal them. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that whole thing when we look to Jesus. The expectation we should have. It should be no different physically and spiritually as it was given to Israel. So he sent, this is in 1 Nephi in the 6th chapter, 134, talking about it as well. He sent fiery flying serpents among them, and after they were bitten, he prepared a way that they might be healed. He didn't take it away from them. He didn't say, okay, you don't like it anymore, and you've repented, I'm going to take it away from you. He didn't take those serpents away. They were still there. And they were still bitten. But there was a way that they might live. And so it is in our life. God has prepared a way that if we would look to Jesus, we could count on, if we look to him in faith, in humility, and with a contrite heart, if we apply that to our lives and look to Jesus, we could be healed. He's prepared a way. And the labor which they had to perform was to look. And because of the simpleness of the way, or the easiness of it, there were many which perished. One of the things that as I struggled in my own life, in my own sins, I had to wrestle with that thought. Why would God want to forgive me when I openly rebelled against him? Why? And I fought that. No, I fought it just as they fought that, the simpleness of the way. The only thing I can think in my heart and my mind is David. He laid his burden before the altar of God. And God took it away. And that's how easy and simple it is in our own lives. If we would allow it to work in our own lives, to look to Jesus, to trust in him. He was prepared for these things because he knew that these things would be part of our life. He's not going to take away those fiery serpents in your life, but he has prepared a way that when we are bit, because we will fail, we could be healed. What was the symbol of the serpent? Right from the very beginning, right? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, using the same word, snake, right? So what did he say? And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat, or led me astray. He deceived me utterly. Is that not the role of Satan? He does not want you to live other than with him. And he has been already ordained to not live in the kingdom of heaven. The serpent beguiled me and I did eat. That was her excuse. God has prepared a way, but he was wounded for our transgressions. This is Isaiah 53:5. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And it's thoroughly, and he makes it completely whole. There is nothing left undone. We are made, we are healed. We're healed spiritually, and the promise is that we will be healed completely in body and in spirit to be in his kingdom. That's the whole point of looking to Christ and the hope that we have, that we might have residence with him, with his Father, in his kingdom. That's the whole goal. And he has prepared a way that we might. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is a given. You're not an unusual person when you sin, because we all fall short. So you're not an exception to the rule. Now, you may get into more problems than some, but it's all the same. Sin is sin, and we come short to the glory of God. And when we are bit, that's what he was speaking of, that's that parallel, there's a way that we might be healed, and that is to look to Jesus. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. That's 1 Peter 4:12. I kind of think about our sister Kim in Sunday school, where she said, you know, I don't fully understand why these things happen to me. And I know I've thought of that at time to time. There's others, I know, you know what I'm talking about. Don't think it's strange when Satan is out there and he bites you. Okay? God has already knew that we would be easily beguiled, and he has prepared a way. But rejoice, right? Now, how can you say, oh my goodness, I've been bit, I'm having this issue, why should I rejoice? Why should I be happy? Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Sometimes, you know, the plan of God, it isn't sometimes, I know. That because of the statement, all fall short to the glory of God, because we're in the flesh, it is for that reason that we might know and understand joy by the love of God. Of what? Being healed when we're bitten by Satan. And to have that assurance that we're loved. That he loved us enough that he gave his son for us, that we might have life. And have it what? More abundantly. More abundantly. So when we find ourselves in our lives and we're struggling and we're getting angry and upset with ourselves and the situation, and we see that maybe there doesn't seem to be any hope, stop. And look to Jesus. That's all you have to do. Stop. And look to the God who prepared a way that he might help you in your life. But you have to humble yourself. You have to humble yourself enough to look and to have that faith that he knows that you are. He knows the troubles you're going through, but he has prepared a way to help you through those things. Like in the Book of Mormon, he made their trials light because they looked. And eventually they were relieved of that burden, weren't they? And so it is in our own life. In Helaman, the 3rd chapter, verse 47, yea, did he not bear record that the Son of God should come? This is Moses. He bore that record. He said, there will be a prophet like me that will come. as you would listen to me and receive the law, you will do the same with that prophet. And he was speaking of Christ. And to hear the things that he would say and teach. And as many as should look upon that serpent should live, even so as many as should look upon the Son of God with faith, having a contrite spirit, might live even unto that life which is eternal. And that's what was been prepared for us from the beginning of the creation of mankind. A preparatory state that we're living in, with Satan running around trying to bite everyone that he can possibly bite to put to death. So, Jesus came to forgive sin. And he did it in the world. He came to the world and he made that known. And this is there is two different places in the scripture, one in Matthew 9, 1 through 7. And then you can find this one in Luke 5. And really it starts earlier, about, I think, verse 14 through 20. It talks about this. But I like it. I like what is said in Luke because it gives you a better picture. So when you start reading about this particular event, it says, "And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with palsy," meaning he was paralyzed. He could not walk and get out of his bed. "They sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus." I didn't want to put the whole thing in there because I wanted to tell you the story. This was after Jesus had healed people and he had got a name for himself. And he got the attention of all the important people in Israel, the men of important status in religion, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and those different ones, the lawyers and the doctors, because why he had healed people. And they couldn't explain it. And so all these people were together and they were milling around talking about this. And Christ had come by a ship and he came to this area, back to his own home. And these people were there and he was in this house. And he was speaking to the people. And all these doctors and lawyers and all these people were here, and the others who had heard and gathered, they were outside and inside. That's how, that was the throng. That was what was there. And so here come some men carrying a paralyzed man. You know? They were carrying him for what reason? They heard there was a man that might heal him. And they wanted their friend to be healed. That was their faith. So they come to this place with this throng of people around the house and everything, and they said, well, there's no way to get into him because he's in the middle of that house. He's totally surrounded, and people won't give way that he might be able to bring this person in. So the best thing they could come up with is they climbed up on the roof and tore the tile apart of that house to open a way. And that was not an easy thing to do. But that's what they did. And they lowered this man down right into the midst of Christ. That's the scene. Can you visualize it in your heart and mind? So here they had that hope. It says, and when he saw their faith, when Christ saw their faith, he said unto him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven." Whoa. He came to be healed. What was the first thing that Christ said? What was the first thing that he was concerned about for this man laying in the stretcher? "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Why? Because in the next life, he would not be laying in this bed if his sins were forgiven him, right? But that's what he said. Jesus came to forgive sin. That is the main and number one part within our life. But he also came to heal completely, body and soul. He says, but that ye may know, because now they were really murmuring about this. What do you mean? What do you mean that this man, that's blasphemy, only God can forgive. But he's the Son of God who created them. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sin. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy own house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Do you have that picture? All of them were there. They didn't believe. And these men did have that desire and exercise their faith. They looked to Jesus. And it healed their friend. Body and soul. Jesus came to forgive sin in the church. And this is the part that goes with that very first scripture. That God was angry with them because they forgot the mercies that are given to the children of men through his Son, Jesus Christ. And what was that mercy? Forgiveness of sin, and that he would heal them. And whoso was found to commit iniquity and three witnesses of the church to condemn them before the elders. This is in Moroni in the 6th chapter, talking about people finding themselves in sin and rebelling, not desiring to look to God in their rebellion. Within the church, right, they were condemned. They wouldn't listen to their fellow brothers and sisters. Now look, you need to make some changes in your life. This is not of God. And they refused to do it. And they continued to do their sin. So they presented it to the church. And this is the instructions we were given. And if they repented not and confessed not, their names were blotted out. And they were not numbered among the people of Christ. No different than when those who were bit by the fiery serpent and they wouldn't look to that emblem, that type, Jesus Christ, they died. They died. And so it is today. If we refuse to look to Christ and continue in our sins, you can't be a part of the body of Christ. Because now you become a heathen. You are a non-believer. That's what that means. But what is the promise? There's a but there. And that but is so important. That's where the joy and the happiness comes. And the true meaning of the love of God. As oft as they repented and sought forgiveness, with real intent, they were forgiven. They were forgiven by the body of Christ and they were forgiven of God because they looked to Christ. James 5, 14 through 16, right? Jesus came to heal. So you have in the church, he came to heal spiritually. Now here is the avenue concerning being healed physically. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him and anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We have that practice. We do those things. We avail ourselves to this beautiful ordinance. Looking to Christ for healing. Physically and spiritually. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick. That's the promise. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if you have committed any sin, they shall be forgiven. So don't think it odd when you come up and you're administered to, and I'm asked to be a part of that, that my words are, Father, forgive them. Forgive them of their sins. No different than Christ. We've been called as shepherds to speak in his name and to speak, to pronounce that blessing when they humble themselves, when they come up to be administered to. That's the foremost thing in my heart and mind. And then the second, that they might be healed. That through our faith, they would be healed physically as well. And so the last part of it, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. That's the responsibility of the whole body, the body of Christ. Each one of us members in particular, part of that beautiful temple that it talks about in the scripture here on earth. That ye may be healed physically and spiritually. The new covenant, I want to talk a little bit about that because it has a lot to do with looking to Jesus. The new covenant, when he was with his disciples, he said, take, eat, this is my body. You find it in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Looking to Jesus. Now, this is that promise that was given in Jeremiah in the 31st chapter, where it says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Really, with his bride, he made this same covenant. Jeremiah 31, 32. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the way he was going to do that is what Christ had brought, that new covenant, that we might have his Spirit, the Spirit of the Son, would be with us. And then we have this. This is the seal of that covenant. This cup is the New Testament. In my blood, this do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. This is that blood covenant, okay? We need to understand what he was doing. Is it those that were with him understood the meaning of passing the cup for that blood covenant? There's no surprise that when we read in the scriptures, when it speaks of the bride of Christ, all right? This is part of the wedding feast. The betrothal, the covenant that was made prior to actually consummating the marriage. The groom and his father, they would negotiate the cost of buying, purchasing the bride. Once they agreed, the groom passed a cup to the bride-to-be. And if she took of that, that was a blood covenant that she would be faithful and true, and she would now be betrothed to the man that she made that covenant with. That was the significance. The New Testament. Christ brought that new promise. He fulfilled the words of Jeremiah in this new covenant. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. All right? And there's more to that story, and I'm going to tell you about the wedding feast. Till he comes. We will be doing this, having this sacrament service, until he comes into his kingdom, and we are part of it. The promise. So after the young man, after he offered that cup to his bride-to-be, and she partook of it, she went her way, and the groom said, I will go and prepare a place for you to live. And he would go to his father's house, and he would build a place. And he would build it, and he would continue to build it until what? His father said, that is good. It's enough. Now go get your wife. And she waited for this during this period of time. She wore a veil, and she tried to prepare herself for being the bride. This is all part of that beautiful blessing and that practice that the Jewish law had concerning marriage, betrothal and marriage. And this is what Christ was doing. They understood it because they had been practicing it for many years. And he was trying to help them to understand that he was going to go, what, in John 14? I go to prepare a place for you. There are many mansions in heaven, but I go to prepare a place for you because you're my bride. You're my people. And when my father says, go and get the bride, that's why he said that in what you read. I can't remember where he said it. It was in the New Testament. I should have written it down. He said, the angels in heaven, I don't even know when I'm going to come, except for the Father. Because he's the one that's going to tell his son, no different than in the wedding, that it's time. Go get your bride. Everything has been prepared. And what? The 10 virgins, right? They were to be prepared with oil, waiting. That's another symbol of the bride. Out of the 10, 5 had enough, sufficient, but 5 didn't. Right? Behold, there shall one be, this is the new covenant, that was the new covenant when he was with them in Jerusalem. Now he's given that same covenant to those in the Americas. And behold, there shall one be ordained among you, and to him will I give power that ye shall break bread and bless it, and give it unto the people of my church, unto all they which shall believe and be baptized in my name. That's in 3 Nephi in the 8th chapter. The promise is that there will be one who will be ordained among them to be able to do this, because that's important to him. That's why it's important as we pray for those groups of people that we know in India and Ethiopia. There's many of our people that don't have shepherds to do this on a regular basis, to help the body of Christ to look to the promise, right? He commanded his disciples that they should take of the wine of the cup and drink of it, and that they should also give unto the multitude that they may drink that blood covenant. And then it says, and this shall ye always do unto those who, what? Repent and are baptized in my name, and ye shall be, and ye shall do it in remembrance of my blood, which I have shed for you, that you may witness unto the Father that you do always remember him. And it's no different than when that young man passed that cup to his bride-to-be. She did everything to prepare herself. She had that veil proving to the world that she is betrothed, she has been promised. And that same veil, that spirit that works in us, should be doing the same thing. That we should be able to show everyone that we are betrothed to Jesus Christ. We are claimed of Him. And if you do always remember me, ye shall have my spirit to be with you. Looking to Jesus. That's that veil to the world to show them that you are a child of God. And if you always do these things, blessed are ye, for you're built upon my rock. The rock is that building, that foundation, the things in which Christ so ordained that we should follow. So what have we built upon? 3 Nephi in the 8th chapter, continuing. But whoso among you shall do more or less than these are not built upon my rock, but are built upon a sandy foundation. And when the rains descend and the floods come, and the winds blow and beat upon them, they shall fall, and the gates of hell are ready open to receive them. No different from that fiery serpents when they were bit and they were hardened, their hearts were hardened, and they died because they wouldn't look. The things that God had prepared to preserve them. So it is with us spiritually. The judgments of God, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of Christ, of God? And if the righteousness scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? This is very important for us to understand that there's a promise, good and bad, depending on how we exercise our faith and what we depend upon in our life. So, 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, it talks about, this is the parallel to what I just read to you in the words of Christ. He said, you do this, there's a specific thing that you must do, and if you don't do it, you die, okay? And you have to do it in a manner that is the way God has so ordained, meaning that you have done it in humility, looking to Christ to be healed. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. We have to look within ourselves and be truthful with ourselves. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So if we have His Spirit, and this is speaking to the bride, we have the Spirit of the Son of God in us, and He helps us to see those things. When we do something stupid, and I know you've felt it, immediately, it's like Peter when he lied. Immediately he knew that he lied. He was convicted. And so it is in our own lives when we do something dumb and it's not of God and we become a bad example or whatever it might be. Immediately, if that spirit is working, immediately you're told. Immediately you know you've done something wrong. And immediately you know that you need to repent of it, right? So you do. In your heart and mind, you say, you're right. And you've listened to the Son of God that's working in your heart and you say, help me to overcome it. And then try to make that change in your life. That's what this means. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. And that's that process I just talked to you about, right? We're judging ourselves, and then the Spirit tells us you've done something wrong. That's what this is saying. We are judged by God. Right? And we're chastened of Him. He said, that is wrong. You can't be doing this if you want to be a part of me. You need to get it out of your life. You need to look to my Son and follow His example. And so he chastens it, and that we should, what? Not be condemned with the world. Okay? For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That's the judgment of the Spirit. If we don't listen, if we don't look to Jesus Christ, and we don't make those changes in our lives, it's no different than what we read in the Book of Mormon, the words of Christ, the gates of hell are open to receive you. And so it is with them. You're weak, weak spiritually. Many times you're weak physically, you're sickly. That's what that means. You're weak spiritually, you're sickly physically, and many sleep, meaning they die. They die spiritually and they die physically. That's why I said Jesus came to what? To heal. He came to heal. That's why we're to look to him. An example to learn from, Helaman in the second chapter. After all these things I've talked about, this is an example. This is what happens to a body of people, okay? It can happen to you individually, and it can happen to a body of people. And because of their iniquity, the church had begun to what? Dwindle. And they began to what? Disbelieve in the spirit of prophecy and in the spirit of revelation. And the judgments of God did stare them in the face. I'm going to take you right back to Alma 16:188. God was angry with that people because they forgot the pure mercies of his Son, Jesus Christ, to heal. When you're forgiven, you're healed completely. There's no, well, up to this point, and then this point you're not. When you're healed of God, you're healed completely. The man picked up his bed and he walked home. In our spiritual lives, we are now been renewed and forgiven. And we can go on in life without being condemned because God had forgiven you. No different than David when he was forgiven. In his heart, he knew he had been forgiven and that he was still a child of God. And they saw that they had become, what? Weak? Like unto their brethren, the Lamanites, that the Spirit of the Lord, what? Did no more preserve them. Yea, it had withdrawn from them because the Spirit of the Lord doth not dwell in unholy temples. In 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, that's what it was speaking to when we partake of the emblems of life, that we don't do it, it says unworthily, in an irreverent way, forgetting what that covenant, that blood covenant we were doing. And those people in Corinth were not doing that, and they were chastened of it, and they were weak and sickly, and some slept. And it can happen to a church when God extends his mighty arm to forgive, and we don't believe it. And when he extends his mighty arm of healing, and we disbelieve it in our own lives and the lives of our brothers and sisters. 3 Nephi in the 12th chapter, I came unto the world to do the will of my Father because of my Father sent me. And my Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross. That was that type. And after that I had been lifted up upon the cross, I might draw all men unto me. He created them. He loves them, everyone. But he knows that there will be those who will reject him. They will refuse to look to him. That as I have been lifted up by men, even so should men be lifted up by the Father to stand before me. You can refuse to look to Christ in this life, but guess what? There will be a day, and that's a promise. You will stand before Jesus Christ. And you will look and behold him and know that he is. Even so, men should be lifted up by the Father to stand before me to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Our Redeemer and friend. And for this cause have I been lifted up. Therefore, according to the power of the Father, I draw all men unto me, that they may be judged according to their works. And it shall come to pass that whosoever repenteth and is baptized in my name shall be filled. Filled with his Spirit, that beautiful promise. What did he say in John 6:58? If you don't eat of my flesh and you don't drink of my blood, you have no life in you. Speaking of the Spirit, his Spirit. And if ye endure to the end, behold, him will I hold guiltless before my Father at that day when I shall stand to judge the world. I want you to remember that scripture. I don't want us to be the cause that God would be angry with us as a church because we haven't listened to the Son. To avail ourselves to be forgiven and to forgive our brothers and sisters, that we might have his Spirit to be in us, that we might be prepared as a bride so that when he comes, with joy we can go to him and to live in his kingdom, the house that he built for us in the life to come. So may God bless you in these things, and I hope and pray that there was something that you got out of this. And my prayers are for each one of you, and may God bless you.